So if you'd like to open your Bibles, we're going to be turning to Matthew chapter 20 for this morning's scripture reading. It's Matthew chapter 20, verses 1 to 16. Matthew 20, beginning at chapter 1, verse 1, sorry. For the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And going out about the third hour, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And to them he said, "You go into the vineyard too, and whatever is right, I will give you." So they went. Going out again about the sixth hour and the ninth hour, he did the same. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing. And he said to them, "Why do you stand here idle all day?" They said to him, "Because no one has hired us." He said to them, "You go into the vineyard too." And when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, "Call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last up to the first." And when those hired about the 11th hour came, each of them received a denarius. Now when those hired first came, they thought they would receive more, but each of them also received a denarius. And on receiving it, they grumbled at the master of the house, saying, "These last worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us, who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat." But he replied to one of them, "Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last worker as I give to you. I am not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me. Or do you begrudge my generosity?" So the last will be first, and the first last.
If you'd like to turn back to Matthew chapter 20, I don't know if you have a favourite parable. I would probably say that this is my favourite parable, and it's one I like to come back to quite often in my own devotional life, this parable of Matthew 20. I don't think I've ever preached it in Great Vic. I may be wrong. I was thinking back over the last 6 years, but it's been on my heart again recently, and I just wanted to share it this morning. It's a beautiful parable here that Jesus just illustrates to us what is grace and what does it look like. So we'll turn back there to Matthew chapter 20, and we'll spend a few moments just looking at this passage. One of the first phrases you learn as you grow up is the phrase, "It's not fair. It's not fair." When you're not allowed the chocolate buttons, "It's not fair. Granny allows me to have chocolate buttons when I'm at her house." When you have to go to bed at 7 o'clock, "That's not fair. My older brother or my older sister, they get to go to bed at 9 o'clock. When the other teenagers in school have the latest phone, or maybe for some of us in school it was something different than a mobile phone, but when they have the latest gadget or the latest fashion, "It's not fair. All my friends have it. Why can't I have it?" And yet as we grow up, we may become more refined in our "it's not fairs," but we still have them. When we're working, we perceive that someone else has a much better deal than we have. "It's not fair. Why are they being treated differently from me?" When we see someone getting something that we want, and we think to ourselves, "It's not fair. I deserve that." And particularly today, in our society today, I think fairness is ingrained in our society. And in some ways, that's a very good thing. We are living at a time now where we have advanced so much in fairness, where people are treated equally, where they're treated with respect, where we've got rid of a lot of the discrimination and the awfulness of how some people were treated in the past. We live in a society that endeavors to be fair. And we exalt that, and we rejoice in that. We've made great strides in fairness. But the problem with fairness is sometimes we see fairness through a bias. Through a bias, particularly as individuals. Our fairness can be misinformed. Our fairness can be individualistic. Our fairness can come from a place of entitlement where we think we deserve more than someone else. Fairness can become not what is fair for everyone, but what we think is fair for us. We think is fair for us. And when we feel there's any hint of injustice, or that we're not getting what we feel we deserve, we're like the child. And we say, it's not fair. It's not fair. We live in a society where people love to say, it's just not fair. Love to fight their corner, fight for their rights, and say it's not fair. When we turn to Matthew chapter 20, Jesus presents to us a story of a perceived unfairness. A perceived unfairness. There's a landowner, and the landowner in this passage resembles God. And God is deemed to be unfair. He's accused of unfairness. This landowner is accused of being unfair in how he treats his workers. It's a parable all about the grace of God. Because as we've already seen in this service, grace by definition is unfair. It's unfair. It's about getting what you don't deserve. Jesus teaches us that God's gracious unfairness is not something that we accuse him of, but it's something that we learn to praise him for. And what we're going to do this morning is we're going to look at the context of this parable. And when you come to a parable, it's good to try and see where it's coming from, what it means, what it's teaching us. So we're going to look at the context of the parable. And then we're going to move into describing the parable, what happens in this parable. And then finally, we're going to explain it. And we're going to attempt to apply it to our lives. So firstly, the context. Why is Matthew 21-16? Why is this parable of the laborers in the vineyard or the gracious landowner, why is it placed here by Matthew? Because that will tell us what it means. And this parable is wedged between two narratives in Matthew's gospel. On one hand, you have Matthew 19:16-30, the story of the rich young ruler. And then just after this passage, you have Jesus' third prediction that he's going to Jerusalem to be crucified in Matthew 20, verses 17 to 19. So we see the story of the rich young ruler comes just before this parable. And this young man, we know the story well, he comes to Jesus, and in verse 16 of chapter 19, he says, "Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life?" It's not obscure what he's asking. It's a pretty straightforward question. It's a great question, and how we would love that more people would come asking that question. What must I do to have eternal life? The subject is eternal life. It's salvation. It's heaven. The rich young ruler wants to know how he can be right with God and get to heaven. Jesus has been talking about eternal life. This man wants it. He wants it. And it's not all what it seems. Jesus can see into his heart. And this young man is interested in finding the way to eternal life, but he's going about it all wrong. What does he say? What good thing must I do to gain eternal life? And Jesus, in the way that only Jesus could do, looks into his heart and he sees where he's at and he says to him an answer that we would never give to anyone who came to us and said, I want to get eternal life. And he says, if you would enter life, keep the commandments. Keep the commandments. Jesus is testing this rich young ruler. Of course, we can't receive eternal life by keeping the commandments. We can't keep them. Yet from this young man's response, we see his problem. In 19, verses 18 to 19, Jesus begins to rhyme off some of the commandments, some of the standards of God. No, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And the young man turns round to him in verse 20 and says, all these I have kept. What more do I lack? He wants eternal life, but he's going about it all wrong. He's self-righteous. He hasn't come to Jesus looking for forgiveness. He's wrapped up in his own goodness, and he thinks that he merits heaven. He can earn eternal life. And Jesus has to show him that he's not as spiritual as he thinks he is. You want to be perfect? You want to gain eternal life? Go and sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. And the young man leaves discouraged because he can't do that. And he sees that he hasn't kept the law of God because he's an idol in his heart. He's not as good as he thinks he is. This man was trying to work his way to heaven. He's trying to get there by himself. And what Jesus does is he shows into his heart and shows him that all that work, all that religious effort, all that trying to keep the commandments is never enough. There are always sins. There's always idols. There's always ways that we break the law. And no matter how good we are, we don't meet the standard. And Jesus goes on in chapter 19 to explain how hard it is for the rich to enter into heaven. The self-sufficient, the materially focused, the ones who usually think they can do it all themselves. And Jesus says it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Now, was it Jesus saying there that no rich person can ever be a Christian? Of course not. But in the first century, if anyone was expected to get into heaven as the society looked on, well, it would be the rich people. They were usually the most religious people, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the ones everyone looked up to. God was blessing them with riches and prosperity. God's pleased with them. If anyone's going to get into heaven, it's going to be the rich. That's why what Jesus is saying here is so shocking to the disciples in chapter 19, verse 25. When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished, saying, "Who then can be saved? If it's impossible for the rich man, how do any of the rest of us have any hope?" Jesus says in verse 26, "With man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. What man can't do, God can. God can." And it's funny, just like the disciples usually are, they still don't get it, do they? They still don't understand it, because they start to think to themselves, "Well, what have we done? Well, we've done what the rich young ruler wouldn't do. We've given up everything, Jesus. We've come, we've started following you. What will we get?" So Peter says, isn't it? "See, we have left everything and followed you. What will we have?" They don't get it. It's almost as like Peter is saying, "Jesus, we've done that. We've done what you've just told him to go do." And Jesus, he assures Peter at the end of chapter 19, when he comes back and he reigns, his disciples will sit on 12 thrones. All those who have left material possessions or family relationships for the sake of the gospel of Jesus will be rewarded in eternity. But that's not what it's about. It's not what grace is about. It's not what the kingdom of heaven is about. It's not what eternal life is about. It's not about what you do. It's not about what you merit. It's about the grace of God. And he ends chapter 19, verse 30 by saying, "Many who are first will be last, and the last first." The exact same phrase that we find at the end of our parable in Matthew chapter 20. Matthew 20, 16. "Many who are first will be last, and the last first." This parable is an explanation of what Jesus has just said to the rich young ruler. Of what Jesus is trying to teach his disciples who misunderstand what he's just said to the rich young ruler. Entrance and life in the kingdom of heaven is all about grace. It's all about grace. The incredible grace of God given to us and the attitude of grace that is expected of God's people in the Christian life. So that's the context of this parable. That's why it's placed here. It's illustrating the story of the rich young ruler. It's in between that question, "What must I do for eternal life?" and Jesus talking about how he was going to achieve eternal life by going to dying on the cross for us. And in the middle, we have this lovely parable that just illustrates what grace is all about. So we have the parable. It's a story we can all relate to, isn't it? There's a man. a landowner, a rich man, a powerful man, a man of authority, and he owns a vineyard. And he goes out early in the morning looking for workers. Now, that was a normal occurrence back in Bible times. Most people didn't have a stable, steady job that they went to every day. They lived on casual employment. And so he goes out in the morning, and he goes out looking for workers. And in verse 2, we read that he finds some. He hires some men to come and work for him for the day. And he gives them a good offer. He says, I will pay you a fair day's wage for a fair day's work. It's called a denarius. We see it there in verse 2. After agreeing with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. He's not trying to rip them off. He's not trying to treat them badly. That was a fair day's wage for a fair day's work. It was a standard procedure across the Roman Empire. For that level of work, a denarius is fair pay. Everything's above board. It's decent. And they agree, they enter into a contract, these men, they probably shook hands in it or whatever the equivalent was in those days, and these men go and they gladly go to work in the vineyard. They're happy, they're getting a day's work, and they're getting fairly paid for it. And yet the story doesn't end there. A few hours later, this landowner goes out again. Going out about the third hour, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. 3 hours later, 3 hours' work has already been done, probably about 9 o'clock in the morning. Now this landowner goes out again. And there would have been men who were standing in that marketplace who hadn't been hired in the morning. They'd been standing there for 3 hours, they'd been milling about for 3 hours, maybe they were a wee bit late down that morning, they'd missed him coming around the first time, and they'd no work that day. They would congregate in these areas waiting for someone to come along and give them employment. And the landowner, he goes and he sees them standing there idle in the marketplace in verse 3. And what does he do? He hires them too. You go into the vineyard too, and whatever is right, I will give you. So they went. But there's a big difference between these people and the people who started 3 hours earlier. Did you notice it? The first people entered into a contract with the landowner. They were told, you work a full day's wage, or full day's work, I will give you a fair wage. I will give you a denarius. That's fair. Let's enter into a contract. You know exactly what you're going to get when you go into the work, into the vineyard, and you're going to work. You know, I am being fair to you. They enter into a contract. These people, that's not the case. He says, whatever is right, I will give to you. Very different. There's no contract. They don't know what they're going to get at the end of the day. They're completely at the mercy of what this landowner decides to do with them. And if you know anything about landowners or rich rulers in the Bible, they often weren't seen in a great light. Why? Remember in the book of James, and James has such strong language against the rich and against the landowners, because so often they treated the people badly. They were not just and they were not fair in how they treated their workers. These men at the third hour, they're being employed and they're going to work and they've no idea what they will be paid. They've no idea whether or the landowner is going to be fair to them or not. But they think any work is better than no work, and they agree. And as Jesus tells us this parable, what does he want our minds automatically to think? They're going to get paid less. They're going to get paid less than that first group. That's fair, isn't it? They're working less. They're doing less of the work. Why would they get paid the same? We read on the parable. The owner goes out again at noon and again at 3 o'clock. And each time he hires more men, and the promise is the same. It's different from that first group. Every time he says, I will give you what is fair. And Jesus wants our thoughts to automatically be, all these different groups are going to get less than that first group. Because they're working less. And get to verse 6, the 11th hour, 5 o'clock in the afternoon. The day is almost done, and yet what do we read? About the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing. And he said to them, why do you stand here idle all the day? If I was one of those men, and I got up early in the morning, and I'd stood there all day looking for work, not got any, I think it'll be the last question I want anyone to ask me. Why are you standing here doing nothing all day? The reply is obvious. No one's hired us. No one's hired us. We've been standing here all day. We've got no work. We've tried. We've got up in the morning like everyone else. No work's come along. We've wasted a day. We've nothing to show for it. We're very soon we're going to trundle home dejected, and we've got nothing to bring home to our families to sustain them. What does a landowner do? Sends them into the vineyard for 1 hour. I'm sure as they go into that vineyard, they're not expecting much. By the time they've arrived, there's probably just the clearing up to do. Everyone else is clocking off. And the question in their heads must have been, why is this landowner doing this? Why is he doing it? What's the point? Yet they maybe go thinking, we'll receive something. And we get to the key part of the story in verse 8. The time has come, it's the end of the day, it's time for payment. And the instruction comes to the foreman, but he's to do things differently. We'd expect the first workers to get paid first, so they get home, they've been here the longest. But they're not. He's told to begin with the last ones, to pay the last workers first. And in our heads and in the disciples' heads as they hear this parable, we think what is fair is that these last workers will receive much less than the first ones. They've only worked an hour, if even that, by the time they got into the vineyard. The others have worked all day. Any other way of doing things is going to be unfair, isn't it? The heroes of this story are the ones who started in the morning. They're not the skivers who turned up at the end. And yet Jesus does here what he does so often in his parables. The ones we naturally gravitate to, the ones we think are the heroes in the story, so often aren't. Think of the story of the prodigal son. And we think all along it's the older brother. He's the good one. He's the one that serves his father faithfully. It's the prodigal. He's the one who ran off and spent all the money and ruined his life. Yet we get to the end of the story. And it's the older brother who's left out in the cold, huffing. That he didn't get a fatted calf for himself. Same in this story. Often the ones we don't think are the heroes, they turn out to be the ones we're to emulate. Verse 9, what happens with these last workers? And when those hired about the 11th hour came, each of them received a denarius. They come at the end of the day, they do very little work, and they receive a full day's wage for what they've done. They don't deserve it at all. They haven't worked for it. It's much more than they ever could have expected. They receive grace. They receive a reward that they don't deserve. It's a free gift of grace from a gracious landowner. They were about to head home with nothing right at the end of the day, and they're graciously given everything. And at this point, all those workers who started at 6 and started at 9 and started at 12 and started at 3, what are they doing? They are rubbing their hands. They're rubbing their hands. If these boys who came in at the end, if they received a full day's wage for 1 hour, imagine what we're going to get for a full day. We're not going to have to work for weeks. Yet what do they receive in verse 10? When those hired first came, they thought they would receive more, but each of them also received a denarius. They get a full day's wage for a full day's work. What's their reaction? They're outraged. They grumble. They say, it's not fair. It's not fair. Why am I only getting a denarius? When they've got a denarius, I've worked all day. They haven't. It's not fair. And if we're honest, what's our reaction to this parable? If we're honest, we probably agree with them. It doesn't seem fair, does it? It doesn't seem fair that they're paid the same as the ones who've worked all day. If it happened to us, we wouldn't be happy. If it happened at work, what would we do? We'd complain. We'd phone our union. We'd get on the phone to Stephen Nolan. would be up in arms. Why? It's not fair. That's the point of the story. That's what Jesus is getting at. Grace is not fair. If it was fair, it wouldn't be grace. If those last men got what they deserved, then it wouldn't be grace. But you know what the problem is? We relate to the wrong people in the parable. Who do we relate to? Who do we want to be in this parable? We want to be the people who've been working all day. We see ourselves as the people who've been working all day, not the skivers who come in at the end and get the same as everyone else. That's who the rich young ruler saw himself as, didn't he? I've obeyed all these commandments since my youth. I've been working all day. That's who the older brother and the prodigal son saw himself as. What about me, Dad? I've served you all these years and you've never killed a fatted calf for me. I've done this, I've done the other. It's not fair. See, in this story, the landowner is only fair with one group. The first group, the one he entered into a contract with. Did he cheat them? Did he take advantage of them? No. He gave them a fair wage for a day's work. If they hadn't seen what these last ones got, they would have gone home very happy. He's fair with them, but he's not fair with everyone else. The rest of them don't deserve a denarius. They haven't earned it. But the landowner shows them grace. Grace is never fair because it's getting what you don't deserve. We don't want God to be fair with us. If God was fair with us, we'd be in trouble. We can't be the ones who've been working all day because they earn their wages. If we were them, we could work our way to heaven. We have no wages of righteousness before God. There's only one set of wages that the Bible talks about that we have. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. We don't deserve heaven. We haven't earned anything before God. We've earned judgment, condemnation, hell. We deserve his punishment. That's fairness for us. Do we want God to be fair with us? If God was fair with us, we'd get what we deserve. Yeah, just like the landowner, God offers us grace. When it comes to salvation, who are we? We're the last workers. Every single one of us. We deserve nothing. And yet in Christ, God gives us everything. You ever thought, why does the landowner go out and hire these men at the end of the day? The work's done. He could have saved himself an awful lot of money. I'm sure he had no real need for them. Yet he seeks them out and he hires them because he knows that without his grace, they're going home empty-handed. They'll have nothing to feed themselves, nothing to feed their families. He hires them at the end of the day because of his mercy and because of his grace. And what a picture of God that is. There we were with nothing to offer, having earned nothing but death because of our sin, completely lost under condemnation, on our way to hell. And yet God seeks us out and he shows us grace and he turns us around and he brings us to himself. The Son of Man came to seek and save that which was lost. Jesus comes into the world. He lives the perfect life that we couldn't live. He earned his righteousness. Yet he went to the cross and God the Father poured out his wrath on his own Son for our sins so that we could be forgiven. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. There's only ever been one first worker. One person who spent his life doing what the rich young ruler claimed he'd done but hadn't. There's only one who worked wholeheartedly in his father's vineyard, and instead of turning round and complaining to his father who was showing grace to all these other ones who haven't done it, He's the one who volunteers and goes to the cross and bears all the filth and the punishment and the sin of all those other workers. And he gives them his wages of righteousness and he welcomes them into his Father's family. That's salvation. God has offered us far more than a day's wage. In his mercy, he's paid for our sin through the blood of his Son. In his grace, he's opened a way for us to know him and to serve him and to love him and to follow him and to enjoy his presence forever. Maybe there's someone here this morning and you're still like the rich young ruler. You're still trying to earn a place in heaven. You're still trying to be that first worker. Jesus says the first are going to be last. And the last are going to be first. We can't do it. It's time to lay down all our effort and all our merit and what we think. Stop seeing heaven as something we earn. We're the last workers. We have nothing to show but our sin, and we deserve nothing from God but his judgment. If that's you this morning, come to the cross and receive the incredible grace of a loving Father and have Christ change your life from the inside out and know that a place in heaven is secure, not because of what we do, but because of what he did. For those of us who are Christians here this morning, what does this parable mean to us? It teaches us about living a life in the pattern of grace. Do we go life through life saying it's not fair? Do we often find those words in our thoughts and on our lips? It's not fair. Are we ever tempted to say it to God? Do we look around at others, even other believers, and we see how great things seem to be going for them, and we think to ourselves, it's just not fair? What about in our employment when we're struggling in our job and things are difficult and everyone else around us seems to be getting understanding bosses and pay rises and promotions and all we're getting is grief? And those emotions begin to creep into our minds. God, it's just not fair. They've got that amazing job and I'm stuck with this one. I've worked harder than them. What about in our family situations at times? And things can be difficult, stressful, and hard. And other people's children seem to be walking with the Lord. Or other people seem to have such a strong bond with their siblings. Or other people seem to get on great with their parents. It's not fair, God. What am I doing wrong here? What about in the church? Where we work hard and we serve faithfully and yet nothing seems to be happening. Others come in and God seems to be working through them and their gifts and those thoughts creep in. It's not fair, God. Why do I feel forgotten and left out? Why is that person or that group getting all the recognition? Why is that new church down the road getting all the blessing rather than us? We're struggling. They've only just started. We've been here for hundreds of years. It's not fair. What about the deepest, darkest trials in life? When bereavement comes and sickness comes and isolation comes and divorce comes and mental health issues come. When we struggle to understand and we struggle to cope and the questions start, am I just a rubbish Christian? Am I cursed or something? All these things always happen to me. They go wrong for me. Why am I having all the pain and the suffering and life just seems so easy for everyone else? And not in a flippant way, but from the brokenness of our hearts, we look to God who calls himself our heavenly Father, our loving Father, and we think it's just not fair. It's just not fair. See, it's easy to have the attitude of the first workers, and we all do it at times. We all do it. To say it's not fair and to blame God when he shows grace to others. To lose sight of the wonder of God's grace to us because we're fixated on what he might be giving to other people. See, there's an interesting dialogue between those first workers and the landowner at the end of this parable. Look at verses 11 to 15. Now, when those hired first came, they thought they would receive more, but each of them also received a denarius. And on receiving it, they grumbled at the master of the house, saying, "These last worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat." But he replied to one of them, "Friend, I'm doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last worker as I gave to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge my generosity?" As they come to the landowner, the one who's above them in power and authority and position, the one who's employed them all day, the one who's paid them fairly and provided everything they need, they turn round to him and they say, "You've been unfair." How does he respond to them? Does he kick them out of the vineyard? Does he get all the other servants to come and give them a kicking? Does he say, "You're never working here again"? No, he calls him friend. "Friend, I've been fair to you. What I do to others is not your concern. I'm free to show grace to others as I please. If I want to throw the prodigal a party, that's up to me. If I want to show grace to these men who'd be going home with nothing, that's up to me. I haven't done you any wrong. It's not your concern." Christian, don't spend your time thinking about how God is treating others or blessing others or giving to others. Focus on how he has treated, blessed, and given to you. When life seems difficult and others around you seem to be getting God's blessing and you're being left behind, God in his grace would echo the words of that landowner. Stop looking at them. The grace I choose to give them is not your concern. Look at the grace I've given you. The air you breathe every second of every day is a gift from me. The home you live in, the family and the friends you have, your job, every day you've enjoyed on this earth is a gift. But most of all, remember the cross where my son died for you, though you didn't deserve it. Remember how I haven't treated you fairly, but I've given you grace. Remember that instead of grumbling of others, and rejoice in the grace that I'm showing them. Kevin DeYoung, sort of a famous preacher on this passage, says a mark of Christian maturity is that we root for each other. We're not jealous of each other or envious. We root for each other. If you're here this morning and you feel like the first worker, whether it be in work or family or church or the difficulties in life, and you feel left behind, you feel treated unfairly by God, go on a gentle stroll with the gracious landowner. Hear him gently rebuke you. "Friend, I'm doing you no wrong." Let him show you and you that you're the last worker just like everyone else. We don't want God's fairness. Our only hope is his grace. Let him show you every ounce of grace he's poured into your life in a million ways. Let him remind you that each of us has a unique and different path to walk, different challenges to face, and different rewards to receive. Linger and focus with him as he stops at the cross and points us to the grace that he's shown us in Christ, so that we might see our Savior hanging there for us, dying in our place to save us from our sins. Learning to rejoice every day in the grace of God. Remembering every day that the first will be last and the last will be first. When we do that, we'll stop saying it's not fair. We'll learn to rejoice when God shows his grace and his goodness to others. I mentioned Kevin DeYoung a minute ago. I was listening to a sermon that he did on this passage, and he tells the story of a man and his congregation. And every time that Kevin spoke to this man would always respond the same. When Kevin went up to him and said, "How are you doing today?" he'd always respond in the same way. He'd turn around and he'd say to him with a smile, "I'm doing better than I deserve. I'm doing better than I deserve." Let's live our lives knowing every day with Jesus is better than we deserve. Kevin DeYoung says, let's take off the fairness goggles and put on the glasses of grace. And you know what? If we go out into a world that focuses on being first, on self-importance, on promotion, on performance, when they're all saying it's not fair, when they're all living like the first workers, to go out and to humbly and contently live in the grace of God, rooting for others, boy, will people notice that. And they'll be drawn to hear about Jesus and his grace. And we can share with them how the first will be last, and the last will be first.